I have a whole list of things to tell you about Brother Allen when we were in the dorms together. Just kidding. When I was in Bible college, one of my crowning moments of Bible college, Pastor Fryman was one of our teachers. You know Pastor Fryman. You'll like this. And he asked the question in the class. He says, "Students, what is the material of the brazen altar?" And I raised my head. He says, "You know, what was the majority of the wood?" And I said, "It was wood." He goes, "Mr. Bassnett, do you really think that we're going to put fire on wood and it not burn up?" And then he started reading and he goes, "Oh, I seem to be stand corrected by a student." And I went, I couldn't let it go. I'm going, "That'll be enough, Mr. Bassnett." That's it. That's all I got out of Bible college, I guess. I don't know. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Samuel, chapter number 13. You know, I'm not quick enough to put titles on messages. I just don't do that very often. And I was kind of chuckling because I put a title on this message. How to get into a miserable, defenseless state. I thought that ought to encourage everybody on a Wednesday night. Amen. Uplifting. Start reading verse number 19. It says, "Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, 'Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears.' But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, his coulter, his axe, and his mattock. Yet there was a file for the mattocks and for the coulter and for the forks and for the axes, and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of the battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and Jonathan, his son, there was found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the opportunity we have tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd bless your word. Father, I pray that you'd hide me behind your cross in Christ's name. Amen. If you remember, Pastor preached pretty close to this a couple of 3 weeks ago, and it's been maybe 4 weeks. I can't remember now, but he was preaching in 14 how Jonathan and his armor bearer and they whooped up on the Philistines. And I love those stories. I just like a kid in my mind. I see it all. Okay, I can drive down the road and think about a story like that, and I'll have like a there's like a little projector in the back of my head, and then there's a camera going on, and I can watch the whole thing happen in my head. It's a great thing to have until you miss an exit, and that happens quite often. But I want to look at a couple things here, because as he was preaching this, see, I tend not to be really I'm not like the smartest cookie in the jar. In the sense that I look at bigger words, but I like the small words in the Bible. When I look at, like the word alway is one of my favorite words in the whole Bible, and you've probably heard me talk about that 100 times, and I'll never stop talking about it because I like it so much. But I kind of like Pooh Bear that way. I tell my kids that I'm bald because I have so much brain that it pushed all the hair out. That's right. You didn't know that's the reason, did you? But I want to talk about the Israelites and getting to this state first, and then we're going to look at a small word, okay? The Philistines had basically surrounded them. They're in a tight situation. All of a sudden, the enemy that they've been going to and having dealings with, that they shouldn't have been having dealings with, had decided that we're going to go to battle now. And they've surrounded them on three sides. In verse number 19, we see a moment of panic. It says, "There was no smith found throughout the land." That's a blacksmith. Not even a blacksmith. There's nobody that knows how to work the iron anymore in the community that can hammer out a sword to help them defend themselves. They've gotten to a point where they don't even have a weapon. They have no weapon. And I would ask this question, where were their weapons? Who had it in their hand? And who gave them those weapons? Have you ever read where God took the weapon out of the Israelites' hand and said, I'm going to give everything to your enemy? They were carried into captivity, weren't they? They were judged that way, weren't they? But you know what? I don't think that happened in this passage. I believe that they'd become so apathetic that they actually gave their own weapons into the hands of the Israelites, or into the Philistines, rather. And they'd given all that up. They had laid it in their hands. And as I thought about that, and I thought about how willingly they'd come to this point in their own demise. If you look at the nation of Israel and you compare it to the church today, the church is where it's today because it's moved to this point today. It's not because God has not been faithful. It's not because God didn't tell the nation of Israel, I will be your God and you will be my people and I will take care of you. I will meet your need. I'll take care of everything that you need. And yet, they decided to walk away from it. When they came in to take the promised land, what were they supposed to do? You can answer back if you know the answer. They were supposed to kill everyone in that land. The devil. They didn't want them. God didn't want them living amongst anything that was going to cause them harm or destruction. They didn't want to have any idol left laying around that they might pick up and begin to worship. They didn't want any influence on them except for Himself alone. God alone. You want to win back America? God alone. You want to win your neighbor? Can't argue religion. Can't argue over the Quran. Hey, when you want to talk about faithfulness, they've got us whooped when it comes to the Bible. Their Quran's been around for 1,600 years. And when you talk to them about the Bible, they say, well, you've got 50 different versions. And I thankfully can say I've only ever used one since I've been saved. I want to talk about the Bible for a minute. Who are we entrusting to print this? You want to find out, open up your Bible to the last book of Matthew. And when you see the Great Commission, go ahead and turn your Bibles there. Matthew, 28? Look at the Great Commission. And I will have somebody tell me, oh, Brother Rick, you're nitpicking, and this is not that important, folks. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, every jot and every tittle. So if you want to see if you have a King James Bible and who you're entrusting it to, look in verse number 20. My Bible, which is a King James Bible, by the way, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. My Bible does not say always. There's a big difference. Amen. Big difference. Hey, it's just an S. That's right, but God didn't put it there. Amen. God didn't put it there. It ain't right. That's all there is to it. Enough said. Who are we entrusting our weapon to, though? This is our sword, folks. This is what we're to take into the world to defend ourselves. This is what we're to take into the world to win the loss. This is what we're to take into the world to defeat our enemy. Who are we entrusting this to? Who's printing it? Is Zondervan? God forbid. When I was in Bible college, all the guys would always say, I dare not trust the Thompson name, but holy, or no, I dare not trust the Schofield name. But wholly lean on the Thompson chain. And I've found that when you start tracing those rabbits and those, we were in Berlin, I didn't say it right, in the Christian bookstore, and I saw a Bible sitting there. Well, I saw a book with a leather cover on it in the Bible section, and it said, John MacArthur, on the cover. It didn't say Holy Bible. It said John MacArthur. Study notes with the Bible. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine standing before God someday, Brother Alan, and you would have an Alan Morrison study notes with the Bible? How ashamed would that man have to be in that moment? Who are we entrusting the word? And I'm not plugging. This is not a paid for advertisement anyway. But the publisher of this particular Bible is Church. It's printed by a local church up in Michigan. Are there mistakes in it? There might be a human error in there, but I know that they've done their best to print God's Word. And you got to love that. So where's your weapon today? You know, I envy my kids. My kids can memorize verses better than I ever could. And I'm probably pretty sure that that's the way with any little kid. They seem to put it in. But you know what? Every time they memorize a verse, they're taking their weapon and they're applying it. They're sticking it in there. They're sticking it in there for when that moment of life comes along, when the only thing that'll come out is that Word of God. And you don't have any other defense in your life. The only things you've got left inside is just the Word of God. And it just comes out. That's the great thing about the Holy Spirit. He's our teacher, He's our guide, He's our comforter. And when you need it most, He digs down deep. From when you were a little kid and you'd learn that song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And all around you, the world's hating your guts and doing everything they can to destroy you. Where's your sword today? Who's holding it for you? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's a verse we walk over sometimes. I'm afraid that we take these simple verses like John 3:16 and we walk over top of them. We don't rely on them so much anymore. Well, everybody knows that verse. There's always a guy at the football game. John 3:16. Man, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son for me. Where's your weapon today? I'm going to move on. Next point. Verse number 20. We'll go back to verse number 19. It says, for there was no smith found among them. They didn't know, they couldn't even find the blacksmith throughout the land of Israel. For the Philistine said, the enemy said, what did the enemy say? Lest they make them swords or spears. It's the whole reason that the devil is out there printing non-biblical Bibles. I don't even like to call them Bibles. They're perversions. They're wickedness. They're evil. They have half-truths in them. There are. Did you know that if you look in the NIV Bible, you can go from verse number 13 to verse number 16 because they didn't think that verse number 15 was relevant enough to put in the Bible. So it's just omitted. But they didn't even bother to change the numbers. If I'm going to lie about something, at least I'm going to change the numbers. Too stupid to change the numbers. Then we get down, verse number 20. It says, but all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, his coulter, his axe, and his mattock. That just blows me away. This is God's chosen people, and they're walking down to the Philistines. They don't have the person in their own camp that can do this. So instead of figuring out how to do it on their own, they've decided to go to the enemy and have them take care of business for them. How many times have we seen Christians say, I'm going to follow God, except, oh God, I'm going to trust You so much, except for in this one little matter, I think that I can work it out better myself. Oh, everything is so good, I'm going to trust my gut feeling on this one, and I'm going to the world for my answer. That's the same thing that the Israelites did, folks. They turn away from what God, listen, you can't walk with God and hold the devil's hand while you're doing it. Amen. It's just that simple, isn't it? We want to walk along with God, and we want to hold on to the world as we're doing it. And we can't do that, because that brings nothing but misery into your life. There's no way it's going to... Look over... To turn over to Romans chapter number 6, verse number 16 for me. How many of you would say, I want to serve the devil? Thank God. No hands went up, Brother Allen. It's good. To me, this is one of the scariest verses in the Bible. I want you to listen to it carefully. It says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Did you know that every time that you choose to go to the world for your answers and you turn your back on God, you have made a choice to serve the devil? You've made him your Lord in your life for that time. It says, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, that is your master. Every time we turn our back on God saying, just hold on, I've got the answer coming. Just hold on a little longer. I know it's hard right now. Just hold on a little longer. Nope, not going to do it. I'm going to do it my own way. And you know what? I'll be honest. First one to say it. I've done that. I'm bullheaded. I'm hard-headed. That's probably why I don't have any hair. I keep bumping my head into stuff and it falls off. And then I go down that wrong way and God says, now look at the mess. Come back over here and let's fix it. The devil is working hard for your minds. Every day. If you think the devil's not alive, just look around. He's trying his best to break down the family and the morals of our country. They're falling to pieces. And you know what? We can get caught up with looking around us and seeing all the destruction and seeing all those things and saying we want to run in and we're going to change the services to bring more people. That's not what God said to do. He said, just hold on. Because soon and very soon, there's going to be a loud blast of a trumpet. And I get excited thinking about that. When the eastern sky splits open and all that's going to take place. We're going to be sucked up out of here. I don't know what it's going to feel like, but I'm going fast. I can't wait to go that fast. Up in the, floating around in the sky, looking down. But while I think on those things, I think about what the Bible says about the fact that during that time, there are going to be people that are going to be so miserable that they're going to crawl under rocks and under mountains and pray to God that they just fall on them and crush them in that instant. Why we need to have our weapon in our hand and in our heart. Can't walk with God and hold the devil's hand. That'll bring you to a miserable, defenseless state. Second to the last point is being apathetic. How many people are like that today? How many people just, at Christmas time, if apathy were given out, it was in all the department stores. Can I help you? That was all you. Hey, I've got a question for you. What? Where are the tennis shoes at? Do you have the latest Lala Loopsy doll? No. You're employed, aren't you? It gets me excited. They'd gotten to the point, Israel did. Let's look at verse number 22. It says, so it came to pass in that day of the battle. Gotten all the way up to the day of the battle. Apathetic. And at that point, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people. None of the people. Bible says none. I believe that nobody had a sword. I don't believe, you know, you could historians say, well, somebody somewhere probably had a sword stored under the bed. No, they didn't. The Bible says that nobody had one except for two people. And I believe that only one of those swords, personally, I believe that only one of those swords wasn't stuck in the sheath, and that was Jonathan's. Saul's probably standing up there looking like an idiot going, can't get this thing out. Hadn't had it out in a long time. I doubt if Samuel even knew, or Saul even knew how to use it. Apathy is going to destroy the church, folks. Apathy. Not caring enough to really worry about standards. Not really worried about what we are doing in our community with people. Apathy, not concerning ourselves with what's going on. And you know, I follow politics. I'll admit that. And you know what? We don't need a new president. We don't. We need a saved president. We need to pray for our president to get saved. We don't need to pray for our president to make better decisions. We don't need to pray for him to renounce Islam. We don't need to pray for him to do it. We need to pray that Jesus Christ would touch his life and that he would get saved. Amen. And he would become a new creature. Amen. That's what we need. I honestly believe that all of this political turmoil that our country is seeing today is designed by the devil to distract us from the job that God has us, and that's presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nation. Because I have found myself in times past getting so caught up in it, I've forgotten the purpose of what He wants me to do. Folks, it also drives us to apathy. When we hear all this stuff, we just go, I don't want to hear it anymore, and we just want to shut it all out, and we want to be entertained and amused rather than muse on the Word of God and get out and do something. And I believe that it's a major distraction. Now we're going to get to my little word. Verse number 21. It says, yet. That is a great word. Only God could place that little word in such a needed spot. We come to a point where there's no blacksmith found in Israel. There's nobody there that knows how to craft a sword any longer. There's nobody there that knows how to do any of those things. And it says in verse number 20 that now they've gone so far as to go to their enemy just to sharpen their tools. And God says in verse number 21 says, yet there was a file. There was a tool that could be used to sharpen the coulter, the share, the axe and the goad, but they didn't use it. But God provided it. God provided it. God gave them what they needed. They just didn't pick it up and use it. You know what? I believe that this crowd is the file. This crowd right here, right here tonight is the file. To sharpen the tools. To do God's work. To keep things going. And you know what? This is kind of a side note. I got time. Pastor said that I had till 8:45. He didn't really. But I found it just as a side note. I started looking at this. It says, yet they had a file for the mattock and for the coulter and for the forks, for the axe, and to sharpen the goads. And I got thinking about those things. You know, I don't think that there's anything in the Word of God that's just arbitrary. It's all there for a reason. You know what the mattock is used for? How many of you have ever used a mattock? How many have the scars and the blister things on your hands from using those darn things? The mattock, you can dig down and remove the roots and the rocks and get the ground ready for the coulter so that you can plow. is to break up the fallow ground. Isn't that interesting? Do you think that the nation of Israel had fallow ground in their hearts? I believe they did. Places that they were so hard they wouldn't let God in? I believe they did. God said, you have a file to take that bannock, get it sharpened up so you can break up that fallow ground. I just thought that was good. You're going to listen to me anyway. So, this is and to sharpen the forks. This particular, the forks that we're talking about here are not fork, okay? This is a larger wooden fork that they would have separated the straw from the wheat heads. Okay, not the chaff, but the big one. Yeah, like a big hay fork, flipping it up in the air. And why would they need that fork? Well, you got to have that straw separated from the food so that you can build. Because you take that straw and you mix it in the mud and you make your bricks with it, and then you continue to build. Without that fork, you're going to have to do that by hand. You're not going to be as efficient. I thought that was kind of interesting. It says, and to sharpen the axes. When there are large things in your way, you got to take them down. I think it was Benjamin Franklin said that small strokes fell mighty oaks. Little at a time. You got to sharpen the axe. You got to keep the axe sharp. If it's not sharp, all you're doing is creating sawdust, and you don't want to do that. You want to create large chunks falling out of that. And then it says, and to sharpen the goads. I thought this was kind of funny. Now, I don't know. This is, what does Pastor say, snowology? This is baldology. To sharpen the goad. I got thinking about that. The goad was used to get the ox to move, to pull the plow. Poke it. Sharpen it up. Give it a poke. And I got thinking, you know what? If it weren't for men like Brother Fryman in my life poking me every now and then with a sharp goad, I may not have accomplished anything. And I thank God for those men and women in my life that spent time with the Word of God sharpening the goad to get on me to do the right thing. And I think that if you and I get serious about God and we really want to do something for our country, we'll keep sharp on things so that when we see a brother or sister that's beginning to fail some way, not poke them in a mean way, but walk up to them, put your arm around them, say, hey, I just want you to know that I love you and I want to help you out with something. Let's pray together. Let's read. Hey, let me show you my favorite Bible scripture. When was the last time you shared scripture with a brother or sister sitting here in this room? Share it. Sharpen your goad. That goad is encouragement. Edifying each other. Building each other up. Because you know what? We all face the same thing every day. When we go out in this world every day, we face the same tragic stories and the same debauchery that's out there. It's on billboards. It's in front of us. It's in the line when we're at the grocery store. You can't even look down when you're in the grocery store anymore for fear of seeing pornography in the line because there's half-naked people there. In the grocery store. And you always, why is it that when you walk into a grocery store, and I won't mention it because Brother Jeremiah works at Bueller's, but you're directed and you swing around and the first aisle that you hit is booze. Liquor. The Bible says we're not to even look at it when it's fermenting in the cup because it's so wicked. That's what the Bible says. What happened to guys like Billy Sunday? They were so sold out, they'd stand up there, they'd do that preach thing like this, and bars would dry up. People would leave town, or they'd just get saved and close their bar. Praise God for that. Now we say, well, let's fight the legislation, brothers and sisters. Let's really talk to our congressman and get that thing. Folks, you cannot legislate morality. And quite honestly, I don't think that's a biblical principle. I don't find that in here. I just stand in the middle of the mall at Washington, D.C. and proclaim the Word of God at the top of your lungs. That's our right. Somebody might get say, hey, what if every Christian in the world sent a tract to D.C. every day, 42 cents. Next day, somebody eventually is going to read one of those tracts. Would you think that the odds would be good that somebody is going to read one of those tracts? Sure, they'll come up with a law. No tracts sent to Washington. But before they could stop us, there'd be a few million tracts sitting around Washington, D.C. And somebody is going to read it. And according to Isaiah chapter 55, my word shall not go out without fulfilling the purpose for which I have sent it.
Amen.
Folks, take care of your weapon. Take care of it in your heart. Bury it deep. There may be a day that you don't have four or five Bibles laying around your house. As Americans, we're blessed that way. I mean, I would imagine that every family in here has got more than two Bibles in it. But if you want to be miserable, if you want to be defenseless, lay it aside and become apathetic. That's what the nation of Israel did. And they still are in that position of waiting on God to resurrect those dry bones. It'll happen someday, but it ain't happened yet. And they're still looking at the wall, doing their thing, with no idea who Jesus Christ is. We have to have it in our heart. We have to keep it solid. You know, the Bible tells us to put on the whole armor of God. I love the thing it says, having done all to stand. The very next verse says, stand therefore. You can sit around and read your Bible all day long, but if you don't get up and do something about it, and do something with it, you're just a bump on your couch. That's all there is to it. Having done all to stand, stand therefore and make it happen. God will give you direction. We can fuss and fear about our government and our nation. You know, and I'm not saying don't concern yourself with it. Vote biblically. If the guy didn't line up with the Bible, don't vote for him. That's the way I feel about it. This is supposed to be our guideline. It's supposed to be our plumb line, right? If it doesn't line up with this, it ain't worth voting for. You say, well, Brother Rick, I only have two choices. No, you have three. You always have three. I'm going a little bit long. I'm sorry. Not really. I told my Sunday school class this. I said, if I give you a choice, you have a choice. I'm going to give you a bottle of alcohol or I'm going to give you a syringe full of heroin. That's your choice. Drink the alcohol. You may not get addicted to it. Maybe you'll have a good time for just a little bit. And maybe it's not going to ruin your life yet. But you think you can quit in a few years, it's not going to be a big deal. But if you touch that syringe full of heroin, you are addicted immediately. Those are your choices. So which do you choose? Do you choose the lesser of two evils? Oh, how often did we hear that? I'm going to choose the lesser of two evils. Show me in the Bible where we're to choose any evil at all. I'm meddling now. I'm sorry. You know what? You have a third choice. Don't choose either one.
Amen.
Take a stand to be away from the crowd. If you're the only one walking alone and you're doing the right thing, it's okay. Because God is still in your corner. Got to take a stand. But we stand with the Word of God. We stand on the Word of God. And it's never going to fail us. The world's going to try to destroy. The world's going to be out there. Folks, as I was thinking about this message, I thought, you know, I've heard it, and I've said it myself. There's a coming battle. There's a coming battle. There's a coming battle. And you know what? That's a lie. The shots have been fired. The artillery is incoming. You need to hit the dirt running because we're in the midst of the battle for our lives. And for the sake of Jesus Christ, the battle is on right now. And you're either a soldier Or you're a piece of baggage that's coming along with it. I hate to say it like that because it sounds cruel, but that's just the fact of it. We're in the middle of the battle right now. Now is the time to stay sharp. And if you're not sharp, you better start working on your close order drills. Because it's here. It's already happening. The battle is now. It's not a coming battle. That last battle, we're not going to have to fight. When I get to ride, and I don't like to ride horse a whole lot, but I'm excited about the ride, then I'm going to come back with Jesus. That's exactly right. I'm not going to have to fight in that battle. I'm simply there as a witness of my God and what He's about to do and the judgment that He's going to bring on this whole world. But my Bible tells me that in the meanwhile, while you're down there, hey, make sure you got your sword sharpened up. Make sure you're ready. We tell our kids, say your prayers before you go to bed. Stay sharp. Keep looking, because the battle's on.